Okay, can we turn again to Ezekiel chapter 47? And we might read from the beginning of the chapter, Ezekiel 47, from the beginning. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, the outer gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through, the waters were to the loins, and so on. We should like to bring up a few points regarding this stream of water which flowed out of the temple which the prophet saw at this time. Praying to the Lord to be with us and to bless his word to us. Ezekiel was carried off into captivity as a young man. He was taken by the Babylonians along with many people out of Judea and taken to far off Babylon. But there God made him a prophet, and God began to speak through him. And he began to give the people in the captivity God's message. So much so that the Holy Spirit began to bless his teaching among them. And the finest believers in the world at that time were to be found not in the homeland, but in Babylon. And that is how God works. He is sovereign in his ways all. And then the Lord began to give him various visions, telling about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and telling about the restoration of the Jews to their own country and the blessings they should have. And among other things, the Lord began to show him, as it were, a picture of all the redeemed who should ever be in the world. And to show him that picture, he gave him the vision of a temple, a great temple. And that temple really was meant to show the church, the body of all the redeemed people, and the Lord himself dwelt in that temple. He came into it in his glory. The people of the Lord Jesus, the people of the Lord, and he indwells every one of them, and he dwells among them, and they to him are his temple. You might only have one here and one there throughout the world, and you might have some in heaven, and you might have some who are not yet brought alive, but the Lord sees them all as if he could see a huge temple, and he indwells them with pleasure and delight. Oh friends, this is the crux of it all. Are we going to be in this temple as part of it and as dwellers in it? Are we going to know the glory of Christ as our own God and Savior, dwelling with us and in us? Well, we should like to say a little about this river which Ezekiel saw. It came out of the door of the temple. But how can a river come from God's people? What river? Well, to those who are well acquainted with the Word of God, it is well known that water and rain and a dew from heaven are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And here we have, as it were, the Holy Spirit with the Word, with the blessings of Christ, not staying inside the temple, but flowing from it. You see, if we know Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we know Christ, we have the Word of God and understand it savingly. And it is our duty to give that Word to the world. And the Lord has told us that His rod goes out of Zion, that His gospel is meant to be preached not only in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, but to go to the very ends of the world. And it needs more than men to preach it, and it needs more than people to live it. It needs the Holy Spirit to be with it and to bless it to the souls of men and women. Has the Holy Spirit blessed the Word of God to your own soul? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior? Do you have that kind of joy, which is the same joy, the same type of joy, which Christ has at the right hand of God? Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, you will taste of that heavenly joy, and you will have the fellowship of the Lord Jesus forevermore. And so, first of all, we should like to look at the stream. Just to look at the stream. And then to look at what it says about the stream. That it's a growing stream, a deepening stream. And then thirdly, to look at the places visited by this stream or river. Well, we have the stream, we have the river, and the psalmist speaks of it, and he tells us that this is the river which gladdens the city of God. The city of God, of course, is God's people, and the Holy Spirit looks after them, He feeds them, He shows Christ to their soul, He blesses the Word to them. Every time you receive a blessing through Scripture, the Holy Spirit is there blessing it to you, enabling you to make use of it. The Holy Spirit is always there. But let us go back. You remember the children of Israel were in the desert, and they wanted water, and they were dying of thirst. And God spoke to Moses, and He said, "Locate that rock on which I am standing." And that was the Shekinah, the one who went before them in a pillar of fire and smoke, fire by night, smoke by day. And He stood on the rock. And of course, the one in the Shekinah was the Lord Jesus, who came in the flesh. And He said to Moses, strike that rock on which I stand. It was identified with the Lord, and he smote it. The lawgiver smote it, and his rod broke it, and out of that rock flowed a river, or as the psalmist tells us, streams of water. A huge mass of water came flowing out of that rock. A great mystery, a great puzzle. But puzzle or not, and the people who saw it may have been puzzled, but whether they were puzzled or not, they lived by it. Every day it may have been a puzzle to them, but puzzle or not, it kept them alive. A great mystery. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus, the one who was smitten, the one who was on the cross, and John said that he saw coming out of his side when the spear pierced his heart, he said that he saw water and blood proceeding out of his side. And he said that he wrote this that we might believe, and that in believing we might have eternal life. Yes, there was the rock, and one of his names in the Psalms is the Rock of Israel. And David said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord, the Rock of Israel. Well, there it is. The stream must come through Christ. But how can the Holy Spirit come through Christ? Why do we have these pictures? Well, Christ tells us that if he died and rose again, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come with the things of Christ, with his salvation, with faith, with hope, with love, with eternal life, and the Holy Spirit would quicken, would liven, would bring people alive. Of course he did that in the Old Testament on a small scale, in the New Testament on a large scale. But what took place in the Old Testament was on the basis of what Christ was going to accomplish. The efficacy went backwards as well as forward. Friends, the Holy Spirit is here tonight, and the Lord Jesus is here tonight, and the Father is here tonight, and they know us, they know me, they know you, they know what we think about, and they know how we are. And the demons of the pit are here tonight because they hate the gospel and they would oppose it. They would close every ear. And the angels of glory are here tonight. Oh, you say, surely the preaching of the gospel then must be an altogether glorious occasion. Yes, friends, a glorious occasion. When two football teams get together to compete for a cup, there are many who are going to gather around their screens to see it all and read their papers, and would attend such a thing, would be drawn by it. But friends, the gospel draws far more. The angels of glory and the saints of glory are involved in all these things, and Christ who is in glory, because there is joy in the midst of the angels of heaven over one sinner repenting. And God looks upon these things. The angels and the demons look upon these things. These are the really important things. And Jesus sent out the Holy Spirit in great measure when he died and when he rose, when he went to heaven. We read in the Word of God, in the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now just think of heaven, and just think of the throne, and it's the throne of God, and the Lamb is there, the God-man is there. He's God as well as man, and he sits on that throne. He's worthy. He glorified the justice of God, and out of that throne proceeds the river. That is, the Holy Spirit flows from that throne. Christ was given that as his great reward. And it says living water. The Holy Spirit is called living water. And the Jews, in their ceremonies, were always told to use living water. What does that mean? Well, if you go to the moor and you feel thirsty, what are you going to drink? Will you drink water which has lain in the one place in a pool for a long time? Or will you drink out of a burn where the water is moving and streaming? Out of the burn, you will drink moving water. Well, moving water is living water. That's what the Jews called living water. And in all their ceremonies, they had to use living water, because living water was, as it were, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the water was living water that came out of the throne of the Lamb, clear as crystal, pure, holy, clean. The Holy Spirit comes as the Holy Spirit when he works in the world from the throne. And he comes accompanying the Word of God. You won't find people coming to believe in Christ as their Savior where the gospel is not preached. It does not happen. And the Holy Spirit will honor the preaching of the Word. Christ has been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sovereign God, yes, but this was the agreement in the eternal councils, that he would come and be called the Spirit of Christ, and you'll find that in the New Testament, and accompany the Word where it was preached and taught and read, and would bless it. So we need the Word. It's no use people saying we can lay the Word aside and we can listen to little friendly talk. Eternal gospel. It is the gospel of salvation. We need it. We are dying men and women. Dying from day to day, coming closer to eternity. Coming closer to that time when we must leave the world. We need the gospel, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel, that he may make it efficacious to our souls and work faith in us, that we might know Christ who is preached, and trust in him and believe in him, that he might be our God and our Savior. So that's how the stream is, clear as crystal, with the Holy Spirit and with the Word. It's a pure word. It's a perfect word. It's God's word. We read in Scripture a great deal about this word. But here it comes out of the temple under the door. Under the door. It's coming out into the world. The Christian should live Scripture. The people of Christ should teach it and preach it so that people without Christ might be converted. You know, God's people love sinners who do not know Christ. And that may be a great surprise to many people, that God's people love them. They may think that God's people are a bit imperious and proud. Ah yes, some might be proud. May God forgive them for that. We should not be proud. We have no right to be proud. But when the grace of God reigns in our hearts, we love those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. And in the private place before God, it's a strange Christian who doesn't know what it is to weep for sinners. I tell you, it's a strange Christian who has never known brokenness of heart over the souls of men, women, and children on the way to a lost eternity unless God will save them. And if you could only see it, if God the Holy Spirit would only reveal to you tonight, every one of God's children on their knees, yes, in our own area, never mind going outside it, it would give you the greatest surprise you ever had in your life, if that were revealed to you, to see the tears of their souls, sometimes coursing down their faces, but anyway coursing down their souls as they wrestle and weep for sinners. Many children would be surprised if they knew of their parents. Many husbands, many wives would be surprised if they knew about their companions, how they wrestle in agony for them, and how they love their souls. Well, the second point we have here is that it is a growing stream. The prophet is led by a man, and that man, as we saw in the morning, was the Lord Jesus himself, under symbols. He's a kind of symbolic man here, and he leads, and he has a measuring rod, and he also has a line. And now we see why he has the line. A plumb line, he uses it to measure the stream. And they go 500 yards, that is 1,000 cubits, 2 cubits to the yard. And they come to the stream, and he puts the line down, and the stream is about maybe 5 or 6 inches deep. It just covers the ankles. Then they go on another 1,000 cubits, and now the stream, it comes up to the knees. And they go on another 1,000, and now the stream comes up to the thighs. Another 1,000, and you can't wade through it. You would have to swim. And there is the puzzle. A growing, growing stream. The water doesn't work that way. There are no tributaries here to feed the stream. It's just one stream that came out of the door of the temple, and it gets deeper and deeper, and it keeps to its own course. It doesn't spread out, but it gets deeper and deeper as it goes on. And you might ask, how can that be? That is an utter impossibility. Of course it is. It is utterly impossible. The streams which flow in this land, which Ezekiel saw, the land of Israel, when they flow out into the desert, they get smaller and smaller, and then they disappear in the sand of the desert. That's what happens during the winter when the streams begin to flow again. They disappear. But this is the very opposite. It gets bigger and bigger, deeper and deeper as it goes on.
Why? Because it is living water. Because it is the Holy Spirit. He can make his operations greater and greater as he chooses. He's not limited in any way. The dryness of the desert, nor anything else, can limit his holy arm. He's going to reach the objects of his love, and he's going to bless, and he's going to fill the world with his blessings, despite all the obstacles, despite all the things which say you should dry up. The power of the world means nothing to the Holy Spirit. The power of sin, the power of proud demons and proud men, and the pride of nations, these things are swept aside by the power of the Holy Spirit when it begins to work. He can bring one man alive, 100 men, 1,000,000 men alive. He can reach all the nations. He can work. And who is going to prevent him working? He can honor the prayers of his own humble people. He can honor their tears. He can honor their readings, their sighs, their sorrow over a sinful world. And he gets deeper and deeper in his operations in the world. Yes, let me read something to you here. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we read the Lord Jesus in speaking to the woman of Samaria at the well. And he had asked for water. And why did he ask for water? Well, above all else, he was going to teach her about the living water. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now listen to this. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A miracle. The Lord says that those who believe in him as their Savior, that the Holy Spirit dwells in them, he has blessed the gospel to them, and he's in them like a well of water. And the well is springing up all the time. It's rising all the time. And the water is springing up unto eternal life. Living water, a living man who believes in Christ with the Holy Spirit in his soul. The gospel has been blessed to him. He's a miracle. The rock was a miracle, was it not? The water coming out of the side of Christ on the cross was a miracle, was it not? If you believe in Christ tonight as your Savior, there's a miracle in your life. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's compared to a well of water, not drying up, but getting greater and greater, as it were, pouring up, pouring to heaven, drawing you to heaven. It's full of everlasting life. You can never die. The spiritual life which enters your soul will never die if you know Christ. So, it's a deepening stream, a growing stream. It seems so small to begin with, coming out of the door. It seems so small when the apostles began to preach after Christ died and rose again, it seemed so weak when he sent them out with the gospel. But you see, it was the Holy Spirit. He was blessing them. And Scripture tells us about that. The Spirit, it says, blessing the Word. The Spirit blessing the Word. And when he does that, there can be no opposition. He will break men and women down where they are. The woman will be standing at her kitchen sink, and she'll break down where she is. She'll leave her pots and her pans. She'll leave the cups and the saucers, and she'll fall down on the kitchen floor at the chair and pray to the Lord to help her. The man rising to go to work in the morning, perhaps rising at 7 in the morning in a hurry to get to Stornoway for his work, when this stream hits him, he has to come out of his bed and fall at the bedside and begin calling upon the Lord to have mercy upon his soul. The young man at work may be driving a car or a van. When the stream hits him, he has to stop his van at the side of the road, and he has to bow over the wheel of the van and weep for his soul and ask God to have mercy upon him. The man who has turned his back upon everything, who has called the gospel something he doesn't want, and yet he was hearing it, he was reading it from time to time, when he goes among worldly company, when the stream hits him, among that worldly company, he'll weep among them, and he'll break down among them, and he'll cover his face with his hands among them, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes. There have been men in this island, in Ness, in Shawbust, in other parts. We've heard about them. And in the very Bohan, the people who were drinking with them, when they saw how they reacted, they said to them, "You shouldn't be here. You should be with the people of God." Just like that man in Shawbust, he was helped out of the Bohan when the Lord began to work in his soul. And they said to him, "You should be in the prayer meeting, not here." And he never went back. But he left his cup behind him, and they put it on a nail, and they wrote above it, "To the memory of Angus MacLeod." Yes, to the memory. Not a gravestone. It's a living stone. It's a memory. A commemoration of life, not of death. Oh, friends, if only the world were to write down to the memory of this man and that man, this woman, that young child, to the memory of them, because they left us and they belong to the people of Christ now, and they like to worship with God's people and they love God's people. And then, thirdly, the places visited by this stream. Now, the stream kept to the banks. It didn't become an ocean. It stayed a stream. And why did it stay a stream? Because it follows the way of the gospel. It will never go where the gospel does not go. The Holy Spirit is not going to bless Rabbi Burns to the souls of men and women, nor Shakespeare, nor Milton, nor anything else. Only the gospel. Preach the gospel in season, out season. Preach the gospel. That is what really matters, that the word of God be broken down and explained. Salvation explained. And the Holy Spirit, in his own wonderful way, will bless that in his own time. Oh yes, the devil will say to preachers, "He's not blessing you.
Where are they? And you speak of the gospel being blessed. You speak of the Holy Spirit doing it. But where are they? A mere one here and a mere one there. Ah, but friend, even one. Even one. There wouldn't be the very one but for the gospel. There would be none. We'd have nothing but spiritual death. But the places. In verse 7, now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And in verse 12, by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. A wonderful thing took place. It came to dry, dead land. Desert land. Desert. It's flowing southward to the deserts of Judea, going towards the Dead Sea, towards En-Gedi, where David was. En-Gedi. That's how it was flowing. I heard a number of months ago about a young soldier, a Jewish soldier, who died in En-Gedi. They have their exercises there as troops. They are given water, and they are told that they are on a survival course for a few days. This soldier somehow lost his water. He was dead in 2 days. David knew about En-Gedi. He went there because he thought Saul wouldn't follow him into a dry, barren land wherein no waters be. That's what he said. But look what happens. Trees growing in a certain area on both sides of the river. Not just any trees, but trees with leaves. Healing leaves, and which bear fruit all the time. Well, we don't have these kind, which bear fruit all the time. They have seasons. But if you're a child of God, you have every season. You bear fruit all the time. And your leaves are healing leaves. You see, a child of God, one who is born again, one who has been touched by this river, one who has come to know Jesus as his Savior, he's like a tree planted beside a river. That's what Scripture tells us. Whose leaf fadeth not, and he has his fruit. If you have faith, you have fruit. For example, you love the Word of God. That's one of the marks. You love God's people. You cannot live without prayer. You cannot live without the fellowship of God. You need it. You desire holiness. You desire the salvation of other people. You want them to know the river which you have come to know, the river of life. You want them to have the river of life. You want them to have life. These things are fruits. They are fruit-bearing trees. They will live forever. They will never die. There was a dying man on the cross beside Christ, and he had never suffered such agony in his whole life. His two hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed. And he was dying of thirst. His tongue was swelling in his mouth, as happened to all who were crucified. The body moistures drying up, as happened to all who were crucified, pushing up on the nails which held his feet to try and draw another breath, and going through terrible agony. And if left like that, he would, as a young man, live a few days before he expired, the extremity of pain combined with the extremity of time. That was the aim of the cross, to make it last as long as possible and to make it as agonizing as possible. But beside him, the Lord of glory, who is in the stream, said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise was a word, a Persian word, that came into the Hebrew language, and it meant garden. The garden. "Today," he said to the thief, "you will be with me in the garden. All this discomfort will be over. All this terrible agony will be over. All this drying up of your body and the swelling of your tongue and the drying up of your bodily moistures, all that will be over. You will be with me in the garden." And the Jews used paradise when they spoke of the Garden of Eden. And Christ was taking this man back to the garden, back to a state of blessedness, of holiness, of peace, of love, of fellowship. "Today you will be with me in the garden." Ah, yes, that man in a sense was himself made a tree, a lovely tree, when he believed in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And he was bearing fruit on the cross. Yes, he was bearing fruit on the cross. And his leaves were for the healing of the nations. Because many a person has received blessing through reading about the thief who was saved on the cross at the 11th hour. Many a poor soul has received blessing. Oh, blessed thief in the garden with the Lord, like a tree growing at the side of the river forevermore. Are you like such a tree? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And then he goes on. The river flows on. Verse 8. "Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish." What does he mean? He means the river reaches the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's at the wilderness of Engedi we spoke about. Nothing lives there. A guide in Israel told us that he saw a fish in the River Jordan, which flows into the Dead Sea. The fish entering the Dead Sea and expiring immediately. Immediately. Wasn't a matter of 10 seconds. It died right away. It went into the poison waters of the Dead Sea. But here is a miracle. God says there's a Dead Sea and nothing can live in it. But watch what I'm about to do in the world. This river of mine, the Holy Spirit and the Word flowing through the world, go into the Dead Sea. And the fish live. You can see it teeming with fish. They don't die. The Jordan cannot overcome the Dead Sea. But the Holy Spirit of God, by his power, can overcome any poison of sin and any deadness. He can enter any house. He can enter any community. He can enter any village, any city. It doesn't matter what the people are, how sinful they are. Should they be like hell on its feet, as long as they are on mercy's ground, should they resemble the devil, and there are people who resemble the devil, of whom we seem to lose all hope, the denizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, those who love darkness and hate the light, wandering stars of darkness, are friends. Paul says of such, when speaking to Christians, such were some of you, such were some of you, but this life-giving stream can ensure that the fish will live. And what does he say? He says that the fishermen will stand at En-Gedi, the dry, barren, waterless desert. Yes, they will stand at En-Gedi, and they will put out their nets, and they will be full of fish, living fish, life, food, hope, faith, love. Perhaps you say, I'm too far gone. It's too late. I'm too far gone. I've just gone too far in my sin. I have put everything I was ever told under my feet. I churned it all into the mud. I rejected God. I rejected the faith of my parents. I rejected and mocked and laughed and hated what was said to me. It's too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's a great sin to despair when the gospel is preached. How dare we despair? How dare we despair when God speaks to us? When God says to us to come unto him? When the Lord Jesus in this life-giving stream says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, the very scum of the earth, be ye saved, the heathen, the darkness. How dare we despair? How dare we set up the despair of our hearts against the word of God, when God demands of us that we believe, when he says, believe, believe. God has every right to demand of us that we believe. He is the great sovereign God. It is our duty to believe. But you say, I cannot. Well then, it is your duty to call upon God and to tell him that you cannot. Come to him in all your helplessness. It is God who makes you helpless. It is God who makes you as a helpless sinner. Come to himself. He breaks you down so that you become nothing. And we are nothing if only we could recognize it, so that God may be all in all, that we may be nothing and that he may be everything. And when we have that, that is salvation. But then again, we read of another place. Verse 11. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. The first Jews in Palestine who sought land were sold salt marshes by the Arabs. The Arabs couldn't cultivate them. They were dead land. And these Jews did what the Arabs couldn't do. They spent years on that land. And at last it began to blossom as the rose, as God had said. But here we have the stream, and it bypasses marshes. It leaves the marshes as they are. The marsh is neither proper land nor proper water. It is an in-between thing. It is a half and half thing. It passed them all by. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We do not know why it took so long for the gospel to reach Scotland. We don't know. We don't know why other countries, other areas have been bypassed. There are people who don't have scripture in their own language. It is of the sovereignty of God. God is not a debtor to any man. No one is worthy of salvation. Like the angels who fell, and none of them are saved, we are all worthy of eternal damnation. But in his sovereign grace, it has pleased him to send the gospel to some places. Other places have been left out. The marshes, and they perish without God, without hope. They worship their own idols. They worship their ancestors. They worship the demons. And they perish, never seeing light. Ah, there is a deep chapter, but the gospel has come among us. The stream runs among us. We have this river. And Christ said on the last day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. Drink what? Drink of this water of life, to live by believing in him. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, was the preaching of Isaiah. Yes. Our friends, we have the gospel. Will you know that you had the gospel and still perish without Christ? Will you go to eternity saying to all those around you in eternity, I heard it preached. I heard it in all its purity. I was surrounded by people who prayed. I saw God's people. I saw godliness in the world. I saw great things in the world. But I perished. Will you perish? Turn ye. Why will you perish? We have the gospel. We are commanded to believe by the Lord. It is so precious. It is everything, friends, to know the Lord as your friend and God and Savior, who will never leave you, and he'll be inside you as a well of everlasting water. What a glorious companion. You can speak to him by day or night. You can tell him all your fears, all your troubles. You can explain about your sins, and he will never reject you because of your sin. He will wash your sin away, and he will take you to be with himself forevermore in his glory. Let us pray. Bless us, O Lord, and go before us and teach us the perfect way. Show us thy ways, O Lord. Show us the salvation of Christ. Make it our salvation, and take away our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.